those who read his word.
Amen. Okay. Some of you may have noticed you've been given a little additional handout like this. And if you have it, you might find it helpful as this is one way you're encouraged to participate with us this morning. Hopefully it'll help you to be engaged and actually have a little takeaway with you. So, actually, does everybody have one who'd like one? And if you don't, I have a couple extras I can share with you. Okay, great. Pass it on down. Anybody else? Give one to, yes, guys there. Great. So, we have a very interesting topic. It almost seems like an oxymoron or a contradiction in terms, if you will, in terms of what these words might suggest. Well, it brings to mind the story of this person who lived in what we would call a developed country, moving to a developing country. And he found himself in a situation where at times there was no running water. At times electricity would stop, not just for a few minutes, but maybe hours. Even on some occasions, a few days. There were some times when there was no heat. There was times when this person experienced significant language barriers and frustrations with expressing himself. There were times when this person even did not have the total comfort of feeling he could worship in a way that he had known without the constant threat of being arrested, although it never quite happened. This person had left a place where things seemed to be more or less black and white into a culture where values and interpretation of law was very subjective. And in fact, it almost sounded like anything was legal until you were caught or exposed. There are often, in seemingly normal, invitations to immorality, constant invitations to women, to booze, to smokes. Even in a card game, this person was taught how to cheat. Like when you play a card game and you have to put your last card down to be the winner. If you had two cards, you just put them right behind one another and pretend it's one card. This person was in a situation where there was really no outlet for the Western media he had come accustomed to. In fact, you'd have to go to the nation's capital and catch CNN on some hotel to possibly see what it was like or what was going on back at home. Well, I say this with a degree of familiarity in the sense that this familiar story recaps my experience when I first visited China and lived there. Back in the 90s, back in 93 was actually my first stint in China. Some of you were not even born or even thought about at that time. But that was a long time ago, and I experienced these things firsthand. It's not an account of someone else, but my very own experiences. But yet, what was puzzling about this experience, it was a time where, although there were these quote-unquote perceived inconveniences, there was a closeness to God that was unparalleled in my life, even though I had been a Christian for some time. Still, the joy that I had in these ongoing inconveniences, if you want to call them that, really were instrumental in bringing me very, very close to the Lord in a way that couldn't have been done otherwise. We're going through Philippians. We're near the very end of Philippians. When we look at Philippians, we often hear the word joy, joy, rejoicing, rejoicing, rejoicing. It's a common theme that we associate with the Philippians, and of course, undeniably so, that is true to an extent. However, when we think about what it really means in that context, we're not talking about rejoicing in some vacuum. Let us take a look at what we looked at. Of course, let us be reminded that Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul in prison, not under ideal circumstances by any stretch of the imagination. He'd gone through a lot of hard stuff. Shipwrecks, beatings, being lied about, nearly stoned, and was stoned, in fact. But still, he could encourage a church who was also first facing persecution in this Roman colony of Philippi to rejoice. So, as we have looked and read, I am actually going to be starting from verse 4, because in fact, the last time that I shared with you, we looked at the first three verses, but I figured it would give us more of a context to read the preceding verses up into that. So what we see in Philippians tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So, again, I want to emphasize that this is not in some vacuum. The whole point here is that Paul was writing under very difficult circumstances to a church who was also living in difficult circumstances, in the sense that they were now in a city that was filled with loyal soldiers and a feeling of patriotism that ran through the city. And if you proclaimed to have some other king other than Jesus, you were subject to much persecution. So in that vein, the Apostle Paul tells his audience to rejoice. And notice, it's not a suggestion, it's an imperative. And you all know what an imperative is, right? Imperative is a statement that tells you to do something. It's like a command. And this starts this whole section with a list of imperatives where he says to rejoice. So I want to let you know that you cannot rejoice apart from suffering. It's just like saying you can't really experience what winning means unless you experience loss. Victory has no meaning unless there is defeat. You can't have the thrill of passing a driver's test unless you failed one, like I did when I took my first test. You know, and I taught my wife to drive, and she got hers on the first try, and I was not so happy about that. That's okay. I was happy, actually. But nevertheless, you can never really understand what it means to have success without some failure, just like you take a test in school and so on. So, in the same way, it's important to know that when we talk about rejoicing, when Paul refers to it, it's never just a sense of euphoria, but it's more in the context of that we will be suffering or that there is suffering. That's a part of the normal Christian experience. C.S. Lewis says it this way. He says, "The real problem is not why some pious, humble, believing people suffer, but why some do not." So the truth is, if we are not suffering, we need to ask what's wrong. Many times we typically ask, oh, why is this happening to me? Why is the world falling apart? Why is everything going wrong? As if God has got it out for us or he wants to punish us. But the truth is, suffering is just a part of the human experience, and particularly for us as believers, something that God uses to bring us into a greater dependence upon him, something that we will see hopefully more closely as we go through this. So, having shared some of my personal experiences and also just knowing, too, that there is this closeness we have with God, that we can certainly rejoice. You know, when we think about those dark chapters in our lives, you know, even as I reflect on my personal experiences, there was this closeness I had even before going to seminary. or not having the job that I have now, or even the family, or even a car, or even a computer. It became evident that, as I think back, Jesus was really the only thing that really mattered, and still matters, in terms of everything else. And as a result of not having a lot of the things that I do have now, I noticed that there was this closeness of God that I long for. I long to rekindle. And I think when we have these experiences of suffering, it brings us into a relationship with God in a way that we haven't experienced before. So as we look at this, he tells us, let your reasonableness, or some versions would say gentleness, in verse 5. What does that mean? This gentleness has to do with putting up with other people's faults. It's not some vengeful or contentious or self-seeking type of feeling, but it's something that reminds us to remember that people are going to have issues. No one's perfect. You're going to deal with people, and you're going to just have to be tolerant to an extent that you're going to be dealing with people who have all kinds of issues. Almost like what I was saying to the kids, we're all broken in some way, more so than a ping pong ball. But we all have a lot of issues. We're like broken pottery that only God can truly put back together when we depend on Him and walk in His ways. So, in that sense, Paul is also reminding his audience that when he says that the Lord is near, again, this is a reminder for them that we have hope. Not just in God's return, in the Lord's return, but in the fact that He's at hand. He's an ever-present help in the times of trouble. We have that assurance by knowing that God is with us. So, as we continue to look, the Bible tells us not to be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, for those of you who are following along on the handout, we just said from verse 5, too, that gentleness, again, is tolerating others' faults. But now, let's kind of look at this passage in verse 6 about this anxiety, because that's something that we all can relate to. We all know what it's like to be anxious. You can think of times when you're anxious, right? What kinds of things cause anxiety in your life? Just think about it. What kinds of things give you anxiety? Like what? You can say it. What? Grades, of course. Schools, test scores, right? Yeah, there may be some work and family situations. There are all kinds of things that gives us anxiety. But you know, let us kind of break this anxiety down. In fact, when Paul tells us not to be anxious, this is not some paralyzing or incapacitating effects that are often associated with anxiety. He's warning us against that type of anxiety. He's not telling us to be indifferent and just, oh, well, don't worry about it. But what is he talking about in terms of this anxiety? Well, this anxiety, as we look at it, going up forward along here, can be looked at in different ways. Good. So, this anxiety sort of includes this being pulled apart. It has that idea, in the sense that you're pulled apart from the world, in the sense that you are not really entangled with worldly wealth. You may, of course, have means, the wherewithal and the means to live a good life, but that's not your focus. You're not so much, these things don't have you, especially realizing that we can't take it with us when we leave. No, and we can always lose it anyway. So when he's talking about this anxiety, again, he says this anxiety that tends to incapacitate is the kind that can be mitigated through prayer. That's another key key thing. So prayer is very important. And actually, we're going to circle back and talk about that some, because that's very instrumental in terms of looking at this deal or dealing with this anxiety. So in such a way, he tells us that we are to present our requests to God. So in doing so and through prayer, when we are presenting our requests to God, this is a way for us to acknowledge our dependence on God, knowing that we are not doing this all on our own, but we have a friend who can help us through his gracious means to attain the things that he desires us to have. We're depending on him. And then he gives us that peace, as he talks about in verse 7, that peace of God which surpasses all understanding, to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So this peace is a saying that he leads us into a place of contentment or a state of peace where we don't have to really worry about things when we give it to God. You know, when we pray, you know, the Bible tells us that we should cast all of our cares on him because he cares for us. I think the problem that many of us have is that when we cast our cares, we want to take it back. God, I've given you this problem. I prayed about it, but I think I need to solve this problem for you. Like, we can actually help God. But God wants us to be totally reliant on him and depend on him for wisdom in terms of navigating our way through those difficulties that we're often faced with in life. So, having said that, let us go on and see what we see in verse 8. Now, verse 8 is a very helpful verse in terms of navigating our thoughts. And I'll just read it again. It says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence or if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." So this whole idea here is basically with the intention to cause us to focus on the wholesome things that prevents us from the distractions which leads to anxiety. In other words, we're to focus on God's qualities or these characteristics which keep us from being anxious. So when we look at some of these words, I think it's often helpful to kind of have a clearer understanding of what's meant by these words, because sometimes when we see words in isolation, we tend to have probably thoughts that are not necessarily inferred from the actual word itself within its context. So when we think about whatever is true, what do you think that true means? Just telling the truth? Well, it's helpful to remember that Paul is really saying this, that even though we live in this relativistic world, this truth is not relativistic. You know, some people think that truth is, you know, relative. What's true for you might not be true for me. But truth is measured here by God's measure. It's not a relative or subjective standard. That's why Jesus says in John 14:6 that I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the standard for righteousness. So this is the truth that we're referring to. So the thing of nobility, what is noble, or something that inspires you to do good things? It has that inspiring aspect to it. And the just, or what is right by God's standards, not our own standards, but by God's standards. And whatever is pure has to do with, of course, God's holiness. We all know that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Holiness is something that's very intrinsic to the very nature of God. And we're called to be holy. And things that are lovely, things that bring delight or pleasure. These are the kinds of concepts that we should be focusing on when we think of these things that keeps us from the anxiety. So, having said that, when we focus on these things helps us from being less anxious. And of course, Paul knew that his audience was definitely faced with moments of anxiety that they were to follow and to have those thoughts guiding their thought, guiding their thought processes and decision-making processes. These are some wholesome things to think about. You know, what do we think about? Ask yourself, what are the kinds of things that predominate your thinking? Are we always thinking about other things that takes us away from God? Well, this is a good starting place for us. And as we look at verse 9, I think this is very important. Again, Paul says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. So again, this is not about mere virtues to be acknowledged, but to be put into practice. So in other words, this is probably synonymous with practice with what you preach. No, Paul tells us to follow him as he follows Christ. Let me just take you back a bit. I don't know, maybe for those of you who are familiar with this, or maybe, I don't know, depending on your background, you ever played that game as a preschooler, follow the leader? Huh? How do you play follow the leader, by the way? Right, whatever the leader does, you do, right? You probably, it's an old preschool game. If the leader jumps up, you jump up, right? If the leader turns in a circle, you turn in a circle, right? So it's a very little thing that you actually do. But, you know, I wonder if this is how we practice our faith in such a way. And I really wonder, in the context of our church today, are we really following Christ? Remember, Paul tells us, I believe that's in 1 Corinthians 11 or 2 Corinthians 11, he says to follow me as he follows Christ. Now, just imagine if, let's say, you're a parent and you tell your child to pick up your clothes or clean up your room, right? And the child says, well, yeah, I remember what you said. I can memorize it. I can even repeat what you said, right? They might even tell you, well, pick up your clothes. I could even say it in Greek or another language. Would you be impressed? If your child says, yes, you said pick up the clothes, clean up the room. Would you be impressed with that? If they says, well, that's what my father said. That's what my mother said. Pick up the clothes. We can even call my friends together and we can study what that means. Right? Call my friends together. Hey, we studied this today. Pick up the clothes. Clean up the room. Would you still be impressed? Huh? No. Why not? Because they haven't done it yet. And I think this is how Christianity is often realized in our context. We look at the words of Jesus. We know the words of Jesus. We can give you chapter and verse for a lot of things that he says, but are we actually putting it into practice? Are we actually loving our neighbors? Are we actually sharing the word? And I'm not just saying this to you. I'm saying this for me too, because this is where the rubber meets the road. It's something that we're all, I think, to an extent, very guilty of. And I myself would be one of the first to raise my hands to this extent. So, the question this begs is, how do we follow Christ in this context? Remember, the church of Philippi was being persecuted for their loyalty to another Caesar. So they knew the importance of not just knowing what Jesus said, not knowing Scripture, but just being able to apply it. So this is a very, very, very key thing that we should keep in mind when we talk about following Christ. It's not just something we acknowledge. It's not just head knowledge, but it's something we actually live out. So, having said that, let's bring this to a close with some points of applications. And I think this will, hopefully you'll find some help from these points. First of all, we should see rejoicing as a Christian response to the pain and suffering that comes into our lives. Going back to C.S. Lewis, who wrote a book about pain, He says, I suggest to you that it is because God loves us that he gives us the gift of suffering. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse the deaf ear in the world. You see, we are like blocks of stone out of which the sculptor carves the forms of men. The blows of his chisel, which hurt us so much, are what makes us perfect. So there is certainly a lot of value, although we don't see it at that time, that we should rejoice and be grateful that God chose to allow us to go through suffering so that we could really see that he's perfecting something in us. We should also so see it that focusing on God shields our hearts with peace when the inevitable suffering comes our way. And I really want to emphasize that word inevitable. You all know what inevitable means, right? What does inevitable mean? Yeah, you can't escape it. It's going to happen. I wish I could be like some of these televangelists on TV and tell you, well, if you believe in God and you believe in my ministry and you give me $20 a month or whatever it is a month and you have no more problems, you just name it and claim it and God will give you everything you need. All your problems will go away. And the only reason you have problems is because you don't have enough faith. But when you sow into my ministry, you'll have faith and you shouldn't have any problems. You know, I actually, in my early Christian walk, was exposed to a lot of that. And it sounded very appealing, but it didn't have a lot of a balance because there wasn't a reference to the reality of the suffering that was actually a part of my everyday life. So we should really understand that suffering is inevitable. But when we have our focus on God, when we have our thoughts in the right place, just like that list we went through, we can focus our hearts and it will give us peace when we go through those storms in life. So I'm not going to give you some vain promise or empty promise that, oh, when you believe in God, you don't have any problems. In fact, I think you'll even probably have more if you want to be honest about it. But this is the reality of the Christian life, that we will definitely have this inevitable suffering. However, the good news is that we don't have to go through it alone. It's almost like that song that says, if when you catch hell, don't hold it. And if you're going through hell, don't stop. You go ahead, you know, and I think that can certainly apply in this case as well. And the last thing I definitely want to encourage you with is that we should follow Christ in every way, that we are to be doers of the word, not hearers. Now, Christ did a lot of things to demonstrate the word in action, of course, he being the word incarnate. But he also did these things to demonstrate for us what we're to, ways we could actually live out that word. I'll just share this verse and expound upon it and close with this. In Luke 5, Jesus says, well, this is what it says about Jesus after, you know, he got his disciples together, his sort of his dream team, and he healed, I think it was a leper or someone like that. And it was a lot of news about him was going around, and he was probably at the height of his popularity or certainly very popular to the point that people were looking for him. But the word tells us in Luke 5, but now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places to pray. This makes me circle back to how I began, about how I was so, in my mind, deprived of the things that I was comfortable with, the conveniences and the things that I had. Well, Jesus, in this sense too, purposefully deprived himself of a lot of things so that he could have a meaningful experience with God in prayer, the Father in prayer. So withdrawing to these desolate, lonely places, it got him away from people. What kind of people? The FFF people, not this BB whoever, you know, not that kind of FFF, but talking about fans and family and friends, you know. We have all these people that he could have been around, people who wanted to be around him. But he separated himself from those when he went to these desolate and lonely places, away from the commitments. Everybody needed him to do something. Just away from the conveniences of having things that he could use to make life easier. And that's, I think that's very powerful, and that's one of these kind of details that we often overlook when we read through scriptures, that why, so what? What's the big deal that him going away to desolate, lonely places to pray? But that's a key part, to pray. Think about it when you pray. You know, I mean, I'll be honest with you, and because I can't hide anything from God anyway. I'm not saying you have to go to Montana to pray, but can we pray in a place where we are truly in a position where we can be with God? One of the things I like to do, sometimes I like to have some music on my iPad playing or something like that, or listen to something that inspires me and that leads me in the prayer. But you know what happens? A lot of times, and like I said, God certainly already knows this, but using my devices and stuff, next thing you know, I'll have a notification pop up, and it'll have some score. Oh, what was the score? Next thing you know, the next question is, okay, where is my team in the standings? That leads to another question. Will my team make it to the playoffs? Then that leads me to another question. Could my team, or which team could win it all? Then it leads to another question in my mind. Could it be a dynasty? Could this be the makings of a dynasty? And next thing you know, I'm way off the idea of prayer and I'm just in another world. I don't know what that means for you. But just as Jesus gave us the example of withdrawing, not just physically, but also in a sense of things that could be an attachment. I think purposely there's a lot of value just getting away from the familiar so that you can really connect with God in a more meaningful way. You know, we just think about here, even in our context, we're just so connected to things that it's hard for us to really enjoy a genuine moment with God. Many of us might be thinking about other things already. Can we devote just this 1 or 2 hours out of our whole week to God when we come to church? Do we have to check our WhatsApp or our social media or Twitter or whatever it is while we're in church? Or can we just focus on God and just put those things? I'm not saying these things are wrong. I mean, there's a part of our lives. But at the same time, can we really just be like Jesus and withdraw, even though we're around people? But can we just make it a place where we could truly, truly just cry out to God and make the connection more meaningful by separating even in our minds things that are out there? Yes, many of us have our studies. We have homework. We're thinking about that. We've got jobs. We've got commitments. We've got things due. We've got a lot of responsibilities we got to think about. But can we, when we come into God's house, just put those things to the side and truly, truly think about God and do things just as Jesus went to those lonely places? Can we just make this sort of a desolate place where we can just truly connect with God? Can we just leave our technology at home or in our bags or something like that so that we can truly connect with God? And that's the whole purpose. What is it, you know, that prohibits us from connecting with God? And Jesus really gave us a good example of not just being a hearer, but a doer, by demonstrating in his own self by going to these lonely and desperate places to pray. And I would encourage you in the same way to ask God this week, how can you truly connect with God? For some of you, you may have never had a level of commitment with God where you felt so close to God that it just really grips your heart in a certain way. Some of us, we may have been walking with God for a long time, and it's been so long since we've experienced a true, true intimacy with God, maybe we should think about doing things differently and just trying to find a way to retreat in a sense. Whatever that means for you, I don't know. But as you seek God out, I think you will find that you will not regret it. It's not easy, but it's something we can all aspire to do. Why don't you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the power of your word. We just thank you that you are the God eternal, immortal, and invisible. We thank you for helping us, Lord, to apply these things that we talked about today so that we could have the right attitude when we endure suffering or experiencing pain, that we could see it as an opportunity to rejoice. Help us to have the right thoughts, Lord, that we could just not multitask so much, but that we could just make sure we're following you in every way. And Lord, give us the wherewithal just to not just simply hear and acknowledge your word, but to actually live it out. We thank you and we give you praise, Father, because you're so good. And we just ask you to help us this week to search our own hearts and find ways that we can connect with you, Father, in a very meaningful way. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.